Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, and we'll begin reading there in verse 11. Matthew chapter 10, and we'll begin reading there in verse number 11. And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. And when ye come into an house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Let's pray. Lord, we pray your blessing now upon your word. We thank you for this singing. And God, we pray that if there be somebody here tonight that is not saved, I pray that tonight would be the night that they would repent of their sins and receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And Lord, I pray for your people, God, that you would help every one of us to draw close to you in these last days that we live in. God, help us to be everything you want us to be, I pray in Jesus' name, and amen. Amen. Here the Lord Jesus Christ is sending out his apostles, and he's commissioning them. He picks them there in verse, it gives the names of them earlier in the chapter there, and verse 2, 3, 4, 5 there. And he gives them some commands there about healing the sick and cleansing the lepers and raising the dead and so forth. And we picked it up here in verse 11. And he tells them some things here about going to the city and preaching and giving the word of God and so forth. But I want to call your attention tonight to verse number 16, where I'll preach from tonight. And the Bible says, Jesus says here, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." I believe I've preached here messages on sheep. I have messages on sheep. I have messages on wolves. I believe I preached it here years ago. I don't have any messages on doves. I'm sure there's some real things you could probably get. He says about being harmless as doves. But he says something here in verse 16 that I want to preach about tonight. "And behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents." Be therefore wise as serpents. And I want to bring a message tonight. Be wise as serpents. Be wise as serpents. I've always wondered why the Lord said that a serpent is wise. A serpent, a snake. And this message tonight is not to get you to fall in love with snakes. Amen? And it's certainly not that. But a serpent is first mentioned in the Bible in Genesis 3:1 in connection with the devil. He is mentioned in Exodus 4, verses 1 to 4, when Moses cast his rod on the ground and it became a serpent. We also find serpents mentioned in Numbers 21, when the people of Israel rebelled against Moses and spake against Moses. And God sent fiery serpents and to bite them as judgment. And then God told Moses to set up a pole and a fiery brazen serpent up on the pole. And if the people would look at it by faith, they would be healed. And so a serpent is also mentioned in Numbers chapter 21. In Proverbs 23, verse 32, the Bible talks about alcohol. And of course, no Christian has any business at all drinking alcohol. And I know we have this little thing about, you know, a little social drink and so forth. But the Bible says that wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. And so Jesus did not drink wine, fermented liquor, any time during his life. But in Proverbs 23:32, the Bible says, "At the last, it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder." It biteth like a serpent. Jesus was talking to the self-righteous Pharisees in Matthew 23:33, and he said, "Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell?" He called them a bunch of serpents. He called them a bunch of snakes there in Matthew 23:33. In Mark 16:18, one of the apostolic gifts, nobody has this gift today, but although many people do think they do, but they don't. He said, "They shall take up serpents." And a lot of people have tried that down south in Kentucky and Mississippi and the Carolinas and so forth. And they got bit and they went to the hospital and died. Did you know that if you don't rightly divide this Bible, it can kill you? Did you know that if you don't have a knowledge of this Word of God and you don't rightly divide the Word of truth, you can take a verse out of here to prove anything? And just because the Bible says in Mark 16 that they shall take up serpents and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And you say, well, that must be for us. You have to rightly divide the Word of truth. Who is speaking and who are they speaking to? And so not knowing the Word of God and not having a knowledge of the Word of God and knowing who is speaking and who doctrinally is that to, you might end up dead. And then in John 3:14, Jesus talking to Nicodemus referred to the event in Numbers 21 when he said in John 3:14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." So Moses lifted up the serpent there, John 3:14. And then in Revelation 12:9 and Revelation 20:2, that old serpent called the devil, the Bible says. And so the Bible speaks about the devil being a serpent again. And so I want to speak about be wise as serpents. And I want to say that God made the serpent with characteristics of wisdom. Now, by way of introduction, I want to continue and say this. Most people hate snakes. Amen. Can I hear a big hearty amen? Yeah. Most people hate snakes. And 1 John 3:13, Jesus said, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you." You know, I'll tell you, if you're saved and you love the Lord, you're trying to live for God, there's going to be some people that's not going to really like you very well. John 15:18, Jesus said, "If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you." When people see a snake, they feel uneasy, afraid, excited, and alarmed. And I'll tell you what, when people see a born-again, Bible-believing, Bible-practicing Christian today, they ought to feel uneasy, afraid, excited, and alarmed. Amen? Some people are intrigued by snakes. People ought to be intrigued by a Bible-believing, Bible-practicing Christian. Snakes are a much slandered creature and have become an object of fear and disparagement to man. A lot of people have the idea that snakes are something dangerous and evil. Most people who feel that way have never even seen a snake in the wild, let alone get harmed by one. It is just a common prejudice, usually taught by parents at an early age. People just seem to have a natural animosity towards snakes. And let me make illustration of that and say that people just have a natural animosity towards a born-again, Bible-believing Christian. I mean, people just hate Christians. The news media definitely does. And they won't even give them a chance. And look, I want to say Mike Huckabee, he didn't stand a chance. Amen. I mean, he starts talking about God and that type of thing. Your pastor and I was watching a thing there. They had, I think it was on Fox Channel the other night, and they had it from Ohio University there in Athens, the state that I live in. It's not Ohio State in Columbus. It's Ohio University, a different college. And they were polling these different young people there from the college level there. And they asked this one guy, and they said, what do you think about the candidates, or what should we need to do? And he made a few remarks, and everybody clapped, you know. And I think it was the second or the third guy. He said, "I think we need to get back to fearing God and God this and God that and fearing God and all this kind of thing." And he spoke for like 15 or 20 seconds, you know, and you could hear a pin drop. Ain't what nobody clapping. Matter of fact, there was this thing, I'm sure the other students were probably thinking, "Oh no, that religious nut. How they let him talk. He's embarrassing our high university here, our college." But that's the way that it is. Now I want to say, first of all, number one, that snakes are important to people. You say, what do you mean? People in Asia and other places eat snakes as food. Some people make belts, purses, and shoes of snake skin. Snakes eat mice and rats that can destroy a farmer's crops. Scientists use snake venom to study how the body works, and they also use venom to make some drugs that kill pain. Other drugs made from venom are used to treat snake bites. Today, a staff with two snakes wrapped around it is a symbol for medicine. You'll see that in the hospitals. You'll see that in the pharmacies. There'll be a staff with two snakes wrapped around it, and that is a symbol for medicine. Jesus said, be wise as serpents here in our text. Christians are important to this world, and God uses us in many different ways. We are medicine to this lost world who is sin sick and needs the Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing is, snakes come in different colors and sizes. There's brown snakes, green snakes, blue, tan, yellow, black, red, or a combination. There are hundreds of different kinds of snakes. The Brahmini snake is 6 inches long, and the reticulated python can be more than 30 feet long. The heaviest snake is the anaconda of South America, and it's as much as 500, 600, 700 pounds. And then let me say this. I never knew this until I studied some things about snakes. A snake's eyes never closes. A snake's eyes never close. They are open 24 hours a day because it has no eyelids. There's a scale over the snake's eyes and fluid between the eye and the scale that keeps the eye lubricated. So no matter what it's doing, its eyes are always open. Even when the snake is sleeping and resting, its eyes are always open. And making application, I want to say that Christians are to be watchful. I'm not saying that we should never sleep, but I'm saying that we need to be watchful. In Matthew 26:41, Jesus said, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Have you ever noticed how weak the flesh is when it comes to temptation and being tempted by the devil? In 1 Thessalonians 5:6, it says, let us watch and be sober. I want to say that in America and around the world, we have closed our eyes to truth, to eternity, to judgment, and hell. People make decisions with their eyes closed. Don't make major decisions, especially, or any decisions, with your eyes closed. Revelation 3:17, the Lord said to that Laodicean church, knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. He said that they were blind. And so that Laodicean church, according to Revelation 3:17. Now, I read this. The anaconda spends much of its time in the water, and it's a good swimmer. Because its eyes are on top of its head, the anaconda can see even when it's partly submerged. The anaconda can see even when it's partly submerged. And I'm glad that even when we feel like we're partly submerged or all the way submerged, I'm glad that God watches out for us. Amen. And he said in Psalms 32:8, I will guide thee with mine eye. I'm glad that God will guide us with his eye, and he knows the past, the present, and the future. Amen. A snake's eyes are protected by a hard, transparent covering called a spectacle. And their eyes are covered by a clear scale called the brill, B-R-I-L-L-E, which protects their eyes from dust, debris, and injury. Did you know that you got to be careful about your eyes? Did you know that sin usually begins with a look? Did you know that principle is found from Genesis 3 all the way through Revelation? Did you know Genesis 3:6 says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. Sin usually begins with a look, and Eve saw that fruit and partook of it in direct disobedience to God, and it plunged the whole human race into sin. And so you find that all the way through. David saw a woman, 2 Samuel 11:2, Bathsheba. 1 John 2:16 says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Every sin that you are tempted with will fall under one of the three categories. The lust of the flesh, that usually has to do with fornication and adultery, sexual sins. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, that includes adultery, fornication, but it includes other things. And the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. I heard a man say this one time. He said, and I know this kind of overlaps in our ages and so forth in the age group, but he said 20 to 40, it's lust of the flesh. 40 to 60, he said it's a lust of the eyes. You want things. You like a lot of things. Got to have my toys. 40 to 60. And he said 60 on, it's pride of life. Does that nail it pretty good? And every sin, Jesus was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin, Hebrews 4:15. And so I've heard people say, well, how could he be tempted? He didn't have this or they didn't have this 2,000 years ago. And how could he be in all points tempted? Because every temptation falls under one of those three basic temptations. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Eve was tempted with that. When the woman saw the tree was good for food, that's the lust of the flesh. I mean, we have to eat, but eating is a fleshy thing. All right? The lust of the flesh. And then when the woman saw the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, that's the lust of the eyes. And a tree to be desired to make one wise. Look how wise I am. That's the pride of life. Christ in Luke 4 and Matthew 4 was also tempted with the same three basic temptations. He had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And he obviously was hungry. And the devil comes to him and says, command these stones that they be made bread. That's a temptation. That's a lust of the flesh because he's hungry. All right? The devil knows your weaknesses. He knows that Jesus had been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. So the first thing he does is make these stones bread. And the devil knows that Jesus has the power to do it. See, the devil knows you have the power to sin. You can do it. You can do it. You can do whatever you want. You have the power to do it. But if you do and it's wrong and it's not obedient to God's word, you have to reap. That's the only thing. And so, the devil said, command these stones that be made bread. That's the lust of the flesh. And then he took him up into a mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Luke 4. That's pretty powerful. Showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. That's the lust of the eyes. And he said, all these will I give thee. Lust of the eyes. I believe the devil can show you things. I've been saved 30 years, 31 years in June, and I've seen people come down the altar and bawl and squall, and mean they're on fire for God for a month or 6 months or a year, and then the devil kind of just, the devil takes something and just kind of like, where's brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so? They ain't coming to church no more. Why? Well, they went this way or they went that way or they went after this. The devil can dangle anything in front of you. He did it to Jesus. He'll do it to you and me. He showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. What happened to so-and-so? Why ain't he preaching no more? Oh. What happened to brother and sister and so-and-so, that family? Why aren't they? The devil can show you things to get you to not get saved if you're not saved, and if you're saved, to get you out of the will of God and out of church. And so, and then he said this, he said, cast thyself down, Jesus, off that mountain. For it is written, devil even quotes scripture. We got Church of Christ Campbellites in our area. Alexander Campbell started the Church of Christ there in Kentucky back in the 1820s. They're all over, Ohio, Kentucky, West Virginia, Tennessee, Texas, I mean everywhere. I don't know if there's so much up here. They're the Church of Christ. Alexander Campbell, Barton Stone, all those guys come out of the Baptist. They got mad at the Baptists in the 1800s. They started the Church of Christ. They teach that baptism saves you. Baptism, regeneration. We got Campbellite. We call them Campbellites. They hate that when you call them that, but that's what they are. They're Campbellite preachers. And I debated one back in 85. And they believe that baptism is essential to going to heaven. And so these Church of Christ Campbellites, they say that you have to be baptized and to go to heaven. And you talk with them until you're blue in the face, but they use 1 Peter 3:21 and they say baptism doth also now save us. It says the like figure whereunto baptism doth. They only quote part of the verse. And they got about 6 or 8 verses they use in the Bible to do that to damn souls to hell. So the devil will quote scripture to you. That's why you got to know the Bible. And so the devil said, cast thyself down from thence. For it is written, he quotes, I believe, out of Psalms 91, he will give his angels charge concerning thee to keep thee. In other words, the Lord will protect you. In other words, do something spectacular. Pride of life. That's the pride of life. Show these people you're somebody, Jesus. And Jesus could have done it. So Jesus was also tempted with those three basic temptations, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And the devil's been doing this to human beings since Adam and Eve. Yeah. I don't like to brag on the devil, but he's pretty good at it. He's pretty good at this. The Christians just go after it like nothing. Whether it's the will of God or not, they could care less. You got to be careful. You got to be careful. Lamentations 3:51, mine eye affecteth mine heart. You know what it says about Lot in 2 Peter 2:8? It calls him a righteous man, which, thank God for the grace of God. Amen. You know the last you hear about Lot in Genesis 19? He's in a drunk. He's in a cave, drunk, committing incest with his two daughters. And out of that, those two physical relations, and with his two daughters, come the Ammonites and the Moabites, two little boys. The Ammonites and the Moabites, which have been the enemies of Israel for thousands of years now. About 15 minutes is all it took. And then you've got thousands of years of millions of people that are enemies of God. Sin's something else, isn't it? You know what Joshua 7:21, Achan was caught stealing the Babylonish garments. He hid him in his tent in the ground. He buried him in the ground, dug a hole and buried him. And God exposed that thing and revealed it. I don't have time to go through all Joshua 7. But we find out there that Achan says, I saw, I coveted, and I took. Joshua 7:21. Sin begins with a look. A snake's eyes never closes. Be therefore wise as serpents, Jesus said. Jesus ought to know a little bit about snakes. He made them. You know, the Bible says the light of the body is the eye. Matthew 6:22. My kids were younger. I can tell, and even today, I can tell if they're lying. You can tell a lot about a person in their eyes. You know what that state patrolman does, especially at nighttime, when if a car is weaving back and forth, they pull him over. That trooper comes up here with a flashlight. He puts that flashlight right in your eyes. He wants to see if you're under the influence of drugs and or alcohol. And they can usually either smell it or they can look at your eyes and tell. Something else about a snake that I found out. A snake is one of the most cleanest creatures. It can move through mud, grass, dirt, and not get it on it. You ever think about that? You ever seen a dirty snake? You ever seen a dirty snake? Because listen to this. At the base of every scale on the snake's body is a little gland that secretes oil. And the oil covers the scales of the snake. And when the oil dries, it hardens as hard as lacquer. That means that the snake can go through anything and not get it on it. Woo! I about shouted on that one. Amen. Oil is likened unto the Holy Ghost. And you get enough of the power of God, the Holy Ghost on you. You might be in this world, but you're not of this world. You don't have to let all the filth and perversion of this world stick all over you. Amen. We have to go through this world, but we don't have to let anything stick to us. James 1:27 talks about to keep himself unspotted from the world. John 15:3, Jesus said, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Paul said, 2 Corinthians 7:1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Two things, flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Before we got saved, we were indwelt by the Holy Spirit and filled with the Holy Ghost. Everything we came into contact with stuck to us. But now that we're saved, we have to go through this world. But if we got God's power on us and the Holy Spirit and the oil of God in us, we don't have to let it stick to us. You know, I read this also. I might throw this in here. Some snakes are so clean that when they get done eating, they'll rub their mouth on a rock just in case something's hanging out of their mouth. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Amen. Proverbs 18:21. You want to be careful what you say. Amen. Snake is one of the most cleanest creatures. And then I found this out. The snake is one of the most sensitive creatures. Be therefore wise as serpents. The snake is one of the most sensitive creatures. It has a good sense of smell. A snake smells with nostrils on each side of its head. It also smells with its forked tongue. It flicks out its tongue to pick up smells in the air, and then the snake pulls its tongue back into its mouth. A snake has two holes in the roof of its mouth. These holes are called Jacobson's organs, which pick up the smells from the snake's tongue. The tongue picks up tiny scent molecules from the air and brings them inside the mouth to the highly sensitive organ of taste and smell called the Jacobson's organ. And I want to say this, the snake is a very sensitive creature. We live in a day and time, folks, you need to be sensitive. You need to be sensitive, first of all, number one, to the Spirit of God. God's Spirit, it says, quench not the Spirit, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby your seal talks about vexing the Holy Spirit. My spirit shall not always strive with man. I mean, man can resist the Holy Ghost, Acts 7:51. Man can quench the Holy Spirit, 1 Thessalonians 5. All these things. The Holy Spirit is very, very sensitive. That's why you want to mind the Holy Spirit of God. When the Holy Spirit of God tells you to do something, you want to do it and be obedient to the Lord. So we need to be sensitive to the Spirit of God. You want to be sensitive to your surroundings and situations. Snakes are very perceptive of their environment. I mentioned, you know, about a state trooper earlier there when he pulls you over. You ever notice, I've been on the highway so many times, and I've seen troopers have, or policemen have people pulled over. And when that state trooper goes up to that car, you ever notice how he kind of, first of all, he usually has his hand on his gun like this, especially if it's dark at night. And he's going up to the side of the car like this. And he's always looking around. You see, he is watching around him. He doesn't want a car to slam into him, which many times it has happened. He doesn't want this guy, whoever's, how many people are in the car, to start shooting at him. He has to be very perceptive of his environment and what's around him. Somebody might come out of the woods along the highway there and, you know, try to shoot him or do physical harm. I mean, you never see a state trooper standing there coming up to a car or standing there by the car dealing with an individual with, and you don't find him going like this. He's always looking around. You have to be sensitive to your surroundings. Because we live in a wicked, filthy, ungodly world. You want to be sensitive to the Spirit of God, your surroundings and situations. You want to be sensitive to sin. You know what one of the problems in America is people are no longer sensitive to sin. Matter of fact, they're desensitized. It don't bother them no more. You know, Ephesians 4 says over there, it says, who are past feeling. Ephesians 4, 17 to 19 there. I believe it's Ephesians 4, 19. But they are past feeling. I'm going to tell you what, when you're past, somebody pinches you, and you don't feel it no more, something wrong. You ought to say, ouch. And when you see sin, you ought to say, ouch, no. You ought to be sensitive towards sin. You need to be sensitive towards your spouse, your wife, and her needs. Remember I spoke, was it last night or whenever it was this week, about men? You know who the average man thinks about 23 and a half hours a day out of the 24 hours? You know what the average man thinks about 23 and a half hours out of 24 hours a day? Himself. Amen. And you have to be sensitive towards her. And a wife has to be sensitive towards him, his needs. Both works both ways. You have to be sensitive towards your spouse. And you got to be sensitive towards your sons and daughters. Your children. You got to be sensitive toward the saints of God. You got to be sensitive towards sinners. You got to be sensitive towards Satan. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He wants to devour you. Don't you know that? Don't you understand that? You have an enemy that you cannot see. And people, you say, well, I know people that laugh about that. I know they laugh about it. But after the devil's devoured them and their life is a mess and a wreck, they won't be laughing then. Snake is sensitive. Now, continuing this thing about sensitive, listen to this. As I mentioned, snakes do not have ears or ear holes. They don't have them. Instead, they feel vibes, vibrations. You ever been in a situation where you just didn't feel right? You didn't, there was bad vibes? You know what you're doing? You say, oh, it's my gut feeling. Well, you can say gut feeling or whatever you want to say, but you're being sensitive. You got to be sensitive to the, and if you'll walk with God, God will give you that spiritual discernment.
Yes.
1 Corinthians 12, spiritual discernment is one of those gifts. And it's not assigned to Israel, so it's for today. Amen? Some snakes have pits or hollow spots near their eyes that help them sense the heat of a nearby body. Although a snake may be able to hear some airborne noises, it hears chiefly by sensing vibrations in the ground. These vibrations pass through the snake's body to ear bones, although they don't have ears, they have like ear bones inside the skull, and allow the snake to sense an approaching animal even before it comes into full view. If the vibrations indicate that the animal is large, the snake has time to hide or escape. If the vibrations are small, the snake may wait until the animal goes by and then try to catch it. I read there's a grass viper in India. In 2005, 3 years ago, there was a grass viper in India that bit and killed over 20,000 people. This grass viper can lie in the grass, and 5 feet away, it can sense a quarter of a degree in temperature change because it uses heat to sense its prey. The missile guidance system that the United States uses is patterned by after a viper. Heat. Heat. They can sense a quarter of a degree in temperature change because it uses heat to sense its prey. You ever got ready to make a decision in your life and it's like, there wasn't like 5,000 scriptures to show you. But you just felt in your heart. It was like the Holy Spirit was saying, no. 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 Didn't have peace. You can't really, people say, I go by circumstances. Sometimes the circumstances can look favorable to what you might want to do, but it might not be God's will. You can't always go by the circumstances. I'll tell you the main thing you got to go by. You say, well, I go by the Word of God. Oh, okay, well, you're saying there's a verse of Scripture for everything in your life. Thou shalt go to New Guinea and be a missionary. Is there a verse in there on that? No, there's not. Thou shalt go visit Mrs. Jones. Come on now, let's be real. There's times I've been driving down the road, okay? I'm not reading my Bible. I'm not reading my King James Bible, okay? And God says, you need to call so-and-so, or you need to visit so-and-so, or you need to write so-and-so, or you need to do this, or you need to do that. I mean, God lead and guide you. In the book of Acts, you'll find that's what Paul did. God led Paul there. And if you'll walk with the Lord, God will lead and guide and direct you. I'm not talking about charismatic stuff. I'm talking about being led by the Spirit of God. God showing you and dealing with you. I mean, there's times I'll be anywhere where and God will remind me about something. I'll say, oh, yeah, that's right. I gotta do that. God will say, you need to do this, you need to do that. Or you got this meeting, you need to call about plane tickets, or you need to go visit so-and-so, or you need to, you know, do this as far as children, or whatever it might be. I mean, God will lead and guide and direct you. You go out there and you get ready to, you look at cars, you might want to buy a car. Is there a verse that says, thou shalt buy this Cadillac, or thou shalt not buy this Ford, or thou shalt buy this Oldsmobile? No. You go out there and you pray about it, you talk to the salesman, and you look at the car, you drive it, and you say, I don't know. I kind of like it, but I can't tell you the number of times I've gone through the years and looked at a car, and my flesh wanted it. Whew, I'll tell you what, I said, boy, I like this. I know it's God's will. It's got to be God's will. It's God's will because it's my will. Praise the Lord. It wasn't God's will. And sometimes it was. But a serpent is sensitive. You got to be sensitive. Lord, should I court this person? You don't want to miss on that one. You don't want to miss on that one. Marriage is the second most important decision you'll make in your life. Besides salvation. Obviously, salvation, getting saved, that's number one. But the second most important decision you'll make in your life is who you're going to spend the rest of your life with. There are people that missed it. And let me say this. If you're having marital problems right now, I'm not saying that you missed it. There's some people that it was God's will, and then something, just things happen. But there, I know some people that just, you know, they was in a hurry. They rushed into it, you know. And these girls today, they get 22, 23, 24. They say, oh, I'm going to be an old maid. Huh? My son come to me, Seth. And Seth is a nice looking boy. He's a very athletic boy. And he's seeing this girl. She's 3 years older than him. He's actually about 3 and a half. So I think she's getting ready to turn 24. He's 20. And he came up to me here recently where we was driving somewhere, and we got talking, and I knew he was getting ready to ask me. And he goes, Dad, he said, I want to ask you something. And I said, okay. He said, what do you think about me and Jessica getting married? And I said, well, Seth, I said, she's a very, very pretty girl and says she's saved, and, you know, I don't know. And they all say they're saved, I think. I think everybody says they're saved. I said, Seth, do you really want to know what I think about it? And he said, yeah. And I said, I don't think you're ready. I said, you got some emotional immaturity. Of course, he didn't like that. Because, see, Jessica is going to be 24 this year, and she's going to be an old maid. That's what she thinks. I said, Jessica, what are you talking about? You're not going to be an old maid. See, a lot of her friends are married. And so I told him, I said, Seth, I said, let me tell you something. I'll probably get in trouble saying this, but I'm going to tell you this. Just from observing what I've observed since I've been on this earth, and I'm not saying there's not exceptions to the rule. The average young man is not ready for marriage till he's about 25 or 26 years old, at least. You know what Dr. Don Green, when I had him in 87 in church I was pastoring in Lucasville, Ohio, I had him in 21 years ago. And Dr. Don Green sat at my kitchen table with me and my wife, and I was 30 years old. This was in October of 87, and I turned 30 in April that year. And he goes, how old are you, Brother Steve? And I said, I'm 30. And he looked at his wife, Mrs. Green, and he looked at me, he goes, well, he said, you're about at that age where you're ready to put away your toys. It's the truth. It's the truth. A girl might be ready before the average boy, but I'm going to tell you what. Today, they're not. They ain't ready, most of them. And I told Seth, I said, Seth, I love you. I said, son, I love you more than anything. And I said, but I just want to tell you something. If you're planning on getting married this fall, you're making a big mistake. I said, you need to wait at least 2 or 3 years. Of course, 2 or 3 years to him is like 55,000 years. You know, you say, yeah, but what about it? I'm telling you. You want to get that right. Let me tell you something. God knows right where you're at. I have young men, young ladies say, you know, I've been praying. It seems like they act like they've been praying for 100 years, you know. And they say, I've been praying for a spouse and I want God to bring me somebody and this and that. But, you know, I don't think God's able to bring me anybody because of this and because of that and this and that, you know. And they think they got to go to a church where there's 10,000 people or something, you know, and this type of thing. And I said, God knows exactly where you're at. You think God's stupid? God has known where you're at all your life. It might be you're not ready yet. And that's not a slam against you. That's not a slam at all. It's God is preparing. God knows who He's going to bring across your path. He's got somebody for you. And He's working on him, and He's working on her, and He's working on both, you see, because He wants two halfway mature individuals when they get married to be halfway mature. Amen. And so God is working on you if you're a young lady and you're praying about getting married. He's working on you and molding you and you know, helping you to grow up and so forth. And then the young man, he's making him. Jack Wood told me years ago, Jack Wood said, he said, preach, let me tell you something. God don't send a boy to do a man's job. And He don't send a girl to do a woman's job. He's not stupid. He knows you better than you know yourself. And He has somebody for you. And if you'll wait on God, you'll be the happiest person in the world. I'm sure that she wouldn't mind me saying this, but Brother Jimmy Hood, some of you know Brother Jimmy Hood there in Columbus, Ohio. His daughter, Brandy, she saw several guys, you know, through the years there, and Jimmy and Karen, their mom, dad, their Brother Jimmy Hood, a great preacher, and got him work there at church and a missionary thing here in downtown Columbus. I preached for him many times. Matter of fact, I preached for him here 3 weeks ago. He was going down to PBI there to the blowout down there, and he called me. He had a van full of people, and he said, can you preach for me Sunday? I said, he's preaching anywhere? I said, no. He said, can you preach for me Sunday morning? I said, sure. And so Brandy, I mean, she was biting at the bit. All her friends were getting married. And so I think she was 26 or 27 when she got married. But she got a winner. Christian man, guy's a computer whiz, got a great job. She don't have to work. She don't work. They got three kids, I think. He makes good money, and they come right there to church, Brother Jimmy's church. Darren's his name. Real nice guy. Loves her to death. She loves him. She smiles when she looks at him. I mean, they've been married for several years. They got several kids. Everything else. I'm telling you something, brother, and there are many times she'll tell you. She'll say, there are times that I could have married out of the will of God. You got to be sensitive. God, you want me to do this? And if there's that red light in there, the red light, no, don't do it. Or it might be green. You might say, yeah, go ahead. Then I want to say this. Snakes have unusual jaws. Their jawbones are not joined at their chins, so a snake can open its mouth very wide. A snake can swallow an animal that is much bigger than the snake's head. Some snakes can kill and swallow animals that are very, very large. You've probably seen it on these animal shows. I mean, they can take a great big old thing, I don't know what some of those animals are, and they can eat it whole. I mean, devour it. And the snake's head is not really that big, but the animal's this big. And they can eat it whole. Because a snake has unusual jaws. Their jawbones are not joined at their chins. So a snake can open its mouth very wide. And you say, well, Brother Kogel, what spiritual application does that have? I want to say that we can conquer and defeat problems and enemies and mountains that are bigger than us and bigger than we are through the power of God. Amen.
things that are a lot bigger than us. Goliath was bigger than David. But what happened? David took care of Goliath because he went against him in the name of the Lord of hosts. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Philippians 4:13. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Ephesians 3:20, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. A snake's life can be dangerous. Large birds, mammals, other snakes, and even human beings kill or eat snakes. They protect themselves by hiding or playing dead, or they try to scare their enemy off or away. Adult rattlesnakes have rattles on their tails. That's why they're called rattlesnakes. The rattles warn the snake's enemies of danger. Cobras can scare their enemies by making themselves look bigger. Some snakes hiss to frighten away their attacker. I thank God we don't have to hiss. We got the Word of God and we got prayer. Amen. I'll tell you what, we got enemies. We got the devil, the world, and the flesh. But we've got prayer and we've got the Word of God. And a snake's life can be very dangerous. And the song Amazing Grace says, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. It might get pretty dangerous in this old world. But I'm going to tell you what, I'm glad we got Jesus. Amen. Snakes are cold-blooded animals. Their body temperature changes with the temperature of the air around them. In cold weather, a reptile is sluggish. It cannot feed, and because it moves slowly, it is more likely to be caught by predators. I want to say this. Snake's body temperature changes with the temperature of the air around them. That's why you don't want to be in a dead cold church. Because you start adjusting to that. You start adjusting that, you become a deadhead. And Lord knows we don't need more deadheads in this country, amen. And dead churches. And it can feed, and because it moves slowly, it cannot feed in cold weather. And so you get in a cold, dead church, you don't get fed the Word of God, you'll get sluggish, and the devil will devour you. Snake moves slowly, it's more likely to be caught by predators. If our heart or our church is cold and dead, we're more likely to be caught by the dirty, rotten, low-down devil. You know what Dr. Green told me down at Brother Lackey's years ago down there in the parking lot? Back in, I don't know when it was. Well, it was about 15 years ago because I think Adam was, my oldest was 9. And I didn't know what Dr. Green was talking about. He said, Brother Steve, how many children do you have? And I told him. He said, how old is your oldest? And I said, 9. And he goes, oh, he goes, well, you wouldn't understand, brother, what I'm trying to say now, but if you knew how much, and he didn't laugh, he didn't giggle, he didn't smile, or nothing. He said, if you knew how much the low-down, rotten devil wants to destroy your children, he said, you would get very upset. He's right. Tell you, young people, there's a lot of things in this old world. The glitter and the glamour of this old world, the little trinkets the devil throws in front of you. I want to tell you what, the whole thing of this life is God wants you to be saved and serve Him. And the devil don't want you to. And the devil will do everything he can to throw in front of you, to distract you, to entice you, to lure you away, like I preached the other night about sin and about that, the fish, remember? And how that the bait, the worm is laced on that hook and that fish can't see that. And they say, nice, juicy, delicious worm. And the fisherman does this. Amen. With the rod and reel. I got one. And locks that hook in there, and about tears the face off that fish and blood everywhere. Sometimes they even swallow the hook. Proverbs 7. That's what the devil wants to do to you. Matter of fact, you stop and think about a being that tried to do everything he can to stop you from getting saved if you're saved. You think about a being that an invisible enemy that you and I have that wants to damn every soul to hell. I wouldn't wish hell upon my worst enemy. Hey man, I burned myself. Our daughter Rachel got burned when she was 6 months old. And there at the church that I was pastoring back there in Lucasville. And Berean Baptist was having a ladies' seminar there. They had some ladies speakers in there. And so my wife was taking the ladies over there, and a bunch of ladies went over there. And then there were some ladies back at the church that had a nursery for the ladies that didn't have babysitters. And so the one woman was back there, wasn't watching what she was doing. And anyways, Rachel got the those bottle warmer things. I don't know if they still have them. They got a bunch of scalding water in them. And she just poured it on herself and on her face, 6 months old. They took her to the Southern Ohio Medical Center there in Portsmouth, Ohio, where we live in that area. She was there for, I don't know, a couple, 3-4 days. And then they transported her to Cincinnati, Ohio, Shriners Burns Institute over there. I mean, I'll tell you what, professional care over there she got for a week. I mean, we're getting ready to have revival, getting ready to have Ron Osteen in for revival. And there back in the 80s there, and you know, she got burned and all this kind of stuff, everything. I'm going to tell you what, my wife had to stay over there in a McDonald house for several days. They have a McDonald house. And she had to stay over there. This was back 86. Well, she was born in 85, so I don't know. It was somewhere back here. But anyways, and so she burned herself. But that wasn't nothing compared to some of the kids. There were kids that were in house fires. They had a whole wall of pictures of these kids before they got burned and after. And you should have seen them. Nice looking young boys and girls, teenage kids. And you ought to see them after they got burned. They look like monsters. They did. I'm sorry. They look like monsters. It's sad. They had one little kid out there in South Dakota. His mom and dad made potato chips. And they had a great big vat of grease, hot grease, in the backyard. And the mom thought the dad was watching. You know how that is. Thought the mom was watching. Dad thought the vice versa. And they thought each other had. This little boy jumped in the vat of hot, hot grease. And they flew him to Cincinnati Shriners Burns Institute. And my wife cried her eyeballs out every day and night because they had to change this kid's, they put galls and all this kind of stuff. They had to change all that stuff, I think, a couple times a day. They had to fill this kid with, chuck full of morphine so he wouldn't have to feel the pain. And, it was just to go through and to see some of these kids. And I cannot imagine, I walked through that Shriners Burns Institute and I thought, I looked around and I thought about the devil. And my disdain and hatred for the devil grew and grew and grew. And I thought, the devil wants people to burn forever. And not just their finger, not just their hand, not just part of their body, but their whole body. And they'll never burn up. Because see, they'll be given a new body in hell, just like we're going to get a new body in heaven. And that body in hell will never burn up. I don't care what the Jehovah's Witnesses tell you and everybody else. It'll never burn up. And I thought, there's a being, there's an enemy out here. I thought about my mom that's still lost. It was raised in a Christian home, the youngest of 6 daughters. 3 of them saved, 3 of them aren't. I thought of my dad who was raised Catholic and still not saved. I thought of my sister that's 11 months younger than me. That's lost in her family. I thought of my brother that's 2.5 years younger than me. Got everything the world has to offer. Him and another guy, they own a bunch of Wendy's restaurants and Buffalo Wild Wings and everything else. He's got money out the nose, but he don't have Jesus. And I looked around that Shriners Burns Institute and tears coming down my eyes. I looked at these kids and I just thought, God, the stinking low-down devil. He not only wants this to happen, he wants people to burn forever. I can't even imagine somebody wanting and desiring that for somebody. Folks, when I say forever, I don't just mean 100 million years. That's just the beginning. My wife said, Steve, just the things that she saw, I mean, just there were teenagers that got burned in automobile accidents where they got in wrecks and the car flipped and caught on fire. And they pulled them out, but they were burned over 90% of their bodies. Just skin grafting and all this kind of stuff they had to do. House fires, kids in house fires, car accidents, cars burning up, all kinds of things. You know, my oldest son, as some of you know, my oldest son, he got kind of off the straight and narrow there for a while, Adam. And Adam's the type of kid, him and my fourth one, Caleb. Adam's 6'4" and Caleb's 6'2". And those two boys would charge hell with a squirt gun. And Adam got off the straight and narrow. And Adam had a friend, Lee Prather. And Lee Prather was following a young man that went out of Minford there, a little town that we live in, and went down Swagger Valley Road there. He was going like 80 or 90 miles an hour. And this elderly man was pulling out of his driveway, so he had to swerve to avoid him. This happened just 4 or 5 years ago. And this boy's car flipped, I don't know how many times. And Lee said, told Adam, he said, I was behind him. And I saw his car flip. And this kid was pinned in this car, and this car caught on fire. And this kid screamed. And Lee Prather told my son, and my son Adam, I think this is one of the things that kind of got Adam thinking. He said, I heard him screaming, get me out, dude! Get me out, man! Get me out of here! And he said, I saw his flesh melding right in front of me, Adam. He literally burned to death right in front of me. His mom and dad live right there in Memphis. I see him all the time. His mother, she acts like she's another world. She's like this. You try to talk to her, it's, huh? Oh, yeah. Devil wants to destroy everybody he can, damn their souls. He said his flesh melted right in front of me. He said I couldn't get him. The car was in flames. People come running out of the house, and you couldn't get close to the thing because you'd get burned. Matter of fact, Lee got burned a little bit trying to get him. He said I pulled on his arm. He said it was just melting. He said, man, it was Adam. He said it was just melting. And Adam said, man, shut up, man. I don't want to hear. He said, no, I'm telling you. He said, he burned alive right in front of me. You know, a snake can easily shed its old skin. A snake can easily shed its old skin. The snake just loosens the skin around its mouth and it crawls out of its worn out skin. Beneath the old skin is a brand new skin. A snake molts, M-O-L-T-S, it molts. It sheds its old skin and grows a new skin many times during its life. And we won't take the time to run to the references, but Ephesians 4, 22 to 24 and Colossians 3, 8 to 10 says that we're to put off the new man and put on the new man and put off the new man and put on the new man, you see. And we're to put off this and put on that. And just like you put on a coat and take a coat off. And that's what we're to do. And that snake, it easily sheds its old skin. And I want to say, I thank God that we can become a new creature in Christ Jesus. And we can have new desires and new goals in life. And we can put off the old man and put on the new. Amen. Just like that snake will molt. Pythons and boas use muscles in their big, thick, strong bodies to kill their prey. They wrap themselves around their prey and they squeeze. The victim dies because you can't breathe. For this reason, they're called constrictors, boa constrictors. To constrict means to squeeze. And you know what, folks? We need to squeeze people with the love of God to win them. I know you say, oh, that liberal love of God. No, I'm not talking about liberal. I'm talking about Bible love of God. He said, therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. And I've loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. And Jeremiah 31:3, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Romans 2, verse 4. I'm telling you, folks, according to the Word of God, you have to love people. You say, well, they're unlovable. I know, so are we, but God still loves us. I'm going to tell you what will get a person under conviction more than all the scriptures you can quote at them. Is when they treat you like a dead skunk, and you still love them. You say, well, I'm not going to put up with sin. I know. Don't be a compromiser. I know you're not going to be a compromiser. But still, you got to love people. You know what put me under conviction? What put me under conviction was the fact that I was so rotten towards God. He was so good towards me. That's what made me feel guilty. You just got to squeeze them and love them to win them. And then let me give you this, so I'll be done. Snakes don't vary much in basic body features. One characteristic common to all snakes is that they are obviously extremely flexible. I'm going to tell you what, in this life, you got to be a little bit flexible. You say, I'm not going to compromise. I'm not talking about compromising. But you got to roll with the punches. Because there's going to be some things that's going to happen in your life that's going to knock you right off your feet. There are things that's happened in my wife and I in our lives in the last few years that we never dreamed. I mean, there's things that, I mean, just like blindside to me, things you never dreamed. It's like, what in the world's that? You say, all that stuff will never happen to me. I got everything all planned and I've got everything all figured out. No, you don't. I thought I did too. Paul said, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. In 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8 to 10. Snakes are carnivorous. That is, they're meat eaters. They have a carnivore lifestyle. When we first get saved, we're on the milk of the Word of God because we're babies. But after a while, folks, we need to have some meat. Amen. You need to get on some meat. I won't take the time, but that's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3, 1 to 3. You know, people use that verse, I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you're not able to bear it. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, I've determined not to know anything among you except Jesus, save Jesus Christ, Him crucified. And some preachers, even Christians, will say, see there, all we're to preach on is Jesus and Him crucified, because Paul said, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's a rebuke. Paul's rebuking them carnal Corinthian Christians. He's saying that I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. For hitherto you're not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. There's nothing any more frustrating than to have to talk to a Christian that's been saved for 25 years and have to talk to him like they've been saved 2 weeks. Yeah. Amen? If I talk with a little toddler, a little kid, you know, I mean, I'm talking about a real little toddler, you know, I say hi. Some of those kids. I say hi. How you doing? But even smaller than that. I mean, little 2 year old or 1.5, 2 year old. I say hi. What's your name? This is how I talk to him, like this. Hi. But I wouldn't talk to Brother Jordan. Hi. How you doing there, George? Brother Jordan. Good to see you. You know, I wouldn't talk to Brother George that way. You see, Paul. That's what Paul is saying. I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. We couldn't talk about some of the meaty things in the Word of God, or maybe some church problems that Paul knew about different churches, or some mature different topics and so forth. He said, this is how I had to talk, he said, basically what he's saying spiritually, I had to talk like that. Goo, 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 goo. Ga, 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 ga. Goo, 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 goo. 40-year-old people. That's not a thing where Paul is saying, oh, bless God, oh, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus. I'm just going to preach Jesus and Him crucified. It's a rebuke. What he's saying is, that's all I can talk to you about. Jesus and Him crucified. Now, thank God for that, but there's more in the Bible than that. I'm done. Let me say this. Jesus said, be therefore wise as serpents, harmless as doves. You know what this life is? I think I said it. I can't remember if I said it here or not this week. I can't remember what I say from wherever I'm at, but this life is kind of like the Friday night rehearsal before the Saturday wedding. Saturday's a big day. Ask the bride. You see? Friday night's the rehearsal. You come to the church, and the wedding party's here, and the pastor, whoever's going to coordinate the wedding party, you say, okay, now they'll start playing on this, and you start coming down the aisle, and then when you get here, you come out and... You know, you come over here, and you do this and that, all this kind of stuff. You rehearse what you're going to do the next day. It's a rehearsal. And then you usually go get something to eat somewhere. Rehearsal dinner. You're getting ready for Saturday's a big day. You know what this life is? I don't care if you live to be 150 years old. This life is the Friday night. For the big time. Eternity. I want to ask you, what are you doing for the cause of Christ? Let's stand if you would. Let's bow our heads, if you would, please. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I want to ask, if you need to come down and pray, just come on down. If you need to come down and pray, if God's dealt with your heart. Time to get serious about the things of God, folks. Time's running out. The days and the weeks and the months and the years just fly by. I mean, they fly by. I remember when I was 18 years old, I thought people were 25, I thought they were old. I got 21, 25, I thought people that were 30, I thought, man, they're old. When I was 30, I thought people that are 40, man, they are old. I'll tell you, the years just fly by. You might not think so right now, but you will. Your life, what is your life? It's a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away. We're here and then we're gone. I don't know about you, but I want my life to count for the glory of God. People are going to die and burn in hell forever. You ever witnessed anybody? You ever pass out a tract, friend? How about it? Boy, let's get closer to God. Let's be what God wants us to be.
Oftentimes we don't, we never think about, I suppose, the Christian life as it relates to a snake or a serpent or any of the serpentine type, a worm. And yet, in a sense, it might do us well. I'm sure if Brother Steve had said at the start of the invitation, all right, you bunch of worms or you bunch of snakes, why don't you slither on down here? You might think to yourself, hey, wait a minute. He offended me. But if you actually look at some of the behavior of a snake, if we were wise as serpents, maybe people would see more of the dove-like behavior in our lives. We got folks down here praying. I guess we all want to soar like eagles, but we never look at ourselves first as a lowlife. And until you get to a place in your life where you're willing to humble yourself and get down and grovel around, I'm not saying God wants us to live like that, but he does want you to humble yourselves. You may want to soar like an eagle, but until you first humble yourself, you'll probably never be any more than a turkey. Just a dumb old turkey. A lot of dumb old turkey bird Christians out there. Can't soar, can't fly, can't rise above the things of this world and just fly. Can't soar. Wise as serpents. God expects us to be wise. And at the same time, he said, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. So it's at our disposal. It's not like you've got to work it up, buy it somewhere, have it rub off of someone else, read it in a commentary. You can get it from God. We know that the devil is likened unto a serpent. And certainly, we're not encouraged here tonight to live like the devil, howbeit some do. But there certainly are elements of the serpent's life that are positive. And there are elements of your life that are positive too. Don't grovel around in the filth and the dirt of this world. Rise above it. Anyone have any testimony? Anything you'd like to share? Any victory that you've had? Brother Steve.